Brother David, that was a good song to lead into our lesson this morning. We sing a song pleading for the Lord to teach us His Word. Our lesson is entitled, We Ought to Teach.
It's a good connection. Certainly, we want to know of God's Word. We want to learn of God's Word because it is that which is life to us. Is that which provides to us the sustenance that we need, the knowledge and understanding that is necessary in order to live for God. Without it, we would fail. We need to keep in mind that that is also what everybody else needs. Each one of us as an individual Christian needs to hear the Word of God, to be strengthened and encouraged and reminded of the Word of God, and the rest of the world needs to know that Word and hear that Word and understand that Word as well. God gives us a number of commandments that are imperatives, and one of those is that we are to teach. Sometimes when we look at the commands of God, or at least some individuals look at the commands of God and think, well, I don't know whether that's going to work out like He says it's going to. I'm not sure I like the way that's going to happen. That's not going to bring the result I want, or that's more than I want to do. And we, in a general sense, we, talking about mankind, justify not following that command exactly as God has laid out for us because it doesn't fit our ideas, doesn't fit what we think is best. But true faith and trust, true belief in God will cause us, no matter what we think about it, to just do what God has told us to do. And the Scripture very plainly teaches and tells us that we ought to teach. If you would, turn with me over to the book of 2 Timothy for just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. I'm well aware that Timothy was an evangelist, and the instruction that Paul is giving him here is instruction as an evangelist. But there's two things. Let's do this instead of this. There's two things to keep in mind here. First off, when God gave the original, through Christ, the original commission to the apostles, He not only said for them to go and teach, He also said to teach those who obey to do the same things that He had told them to do. And Paul himself wrote to Timothy, the things that I have taught to you, the same things you commit to faithful men who will be able to teach them also. This is not just a command to those who would be preachers and stand up and proclaim in a public venue. This is a command that is passed through those proclaimers to each and every one who is a child of God. We ought to teach, and that's exactly what the Hebrew writer says about his audience here in Hebrews chapter 5. There's a time when you ought to be teachers. That's a command to teach, especially in light of some of the other things that we will consider in these other passages emphasizing that command. We recognize that there's a reasonable time for someone to learn. We don't expect a newborn baby to spout out algebra equations. We don't even expect 10th graders to spout out algebra equations. Maybe after you're through your third or fourth year in college, you'll spout out some algebra equations. But
I say that because that's a reminder to us that we don't expect someone to be able to teach the Word of God as soon as they become a Christian. Although, I will add here, if you know enough to obey yourself, you know enough to point somebody in the right direction for them to obey as well. But there comes a time that we all ought to be teachers. Ought. That's not a suggestion. Sometimes we use that word maybe more in a suggestive nature. You ought to clean the room. You probably should clean the room. But really, when you hear that from your parents, do you hear that as a suggestion or as a command? I know when I heard my mom say, you ought to clean your room, what that actually meant is you need to get in there right now and get that room cleaned up, or else you're going to suffer the consequences. Ought. It's not a suggestion. In fact, when we consider the meaning of the word, binding as necessary, obligated to, must. Maybe that's a word we recognize a little more readily than ought. You must clean your room. For though by this time you are obligated to be teachers, we ought to teach. The Apostle Peter and the other apostles, as they stood before the Sanhedrin council in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, said, we must obey God rather than men. If you read that in the Old King James, it says we ought to obey God rather than men. You see the connection there? Another place that this is used in Scripture, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28, husbands ought also to love their wives, their own wives, as their own bodies. We understand that, don't we? It's a command. Not a suggestion. We have a responsibility, an obligation to teaching one another the truth is a command of God. God intended that those who become Christians turn around and teach others the same thing. We just made mention of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And it is a cumulative effect. If we are carrying out the command of God as it is expressed, when I learn of the truth of the gospel and obey it myself, I go out and I teach someone else. Say, I teach Jobeth. And then Jobeth and I both are out teaching. And then the two people that we teach are teaching. There's four. You ever done the penny a day, doubling every day thing? Yeah, don't take very long. You can't do that in your head anymore, right? It just accumulates. We teach and we continue to teach and we teach others to teach. That's the command. We ought to be teachers. Now, the Scripture doesn't say that each and every Christian needs to get to the point that they can stand in front of the audience in the local assembly of the church and teach the adult Bible class. It doesn't even say that every lady in the congregation needs to be able to teach the babies and the first graders and the toddlers. But it says we need to teach. We need to teach. Parents, teach your children. Grandparents, teach your grandchildren and your children again. Neighbors, teach neighbors. Each one varies in ability. But as the preacher tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Put your best foot forward. Do it to the best of your ability, whatever that ability may be. Maybe your ability in talking to others about the Word of God is standing across the backyard fence. Maybe you're good at talking to people sitting in the cafe downtown. maybe your forte is
standing in front of an audience and proclaiming the word. Whatever it may be, do it. And it needs to be the most important thing in your life.
Just following the commands of God. That's what Matthew 6 and verse 33 says.
Put God and His righteousness, God and His kingdom first. That's what matters.
Are we using what God has given us to His glory? Are we teaching the Word of God? We're commanded to.
When one asked the Lord, "What is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus answered in Matthew 22, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Every fiber of your being with all your might." Teach. Proclaim. Yes, the parable of the talents, as we have listed there, the reference in Matthew 25 tells us that we're all varied in that. But we are commanded to teach. Whether it be in our own homes, in the homes of our neighbors, whether it be teaching our children, teaching our parents, or in the classroom, God commands us to use our abilities in teaching. There are varied numbers of ways that we can teach. We've made mention of teaching children in our families and neighbors across the fence and Bible classes and preaching to an audience. And certainly there are some that can do that and some that can't. There are some restrictions in regard to some of those things in the Lord's church because of the organization and hierarchy that God has given. But there are ways that every single one of us can teach. We've got a track rack that's pretty much full of tracks right now. We can hand those out. Those aren't there to just sit in that rack and give us some nice titles to read while we're waiting to get a drink of water at the water fountain. Take those, carry them home, study them, read them for yourself, become familiar with them. If that's what you want to do, use them for your own study. Or take them and leave them laying on the table at your local eatery when you get through eating. Lay them on the gas pump at the gas station. That's a way of teaching. Or maybe you can teach best by writing letters. Yes, that's it, that you take the pen and your paper and you write. Some of us have to write stick letters to make sure people can read what we're writing. Or, I don't know, Instagram, Facebook messages, emails. Maybe you're great at building web pages. You can build a web page that teaches the Word of God and let people know about it. Teaching doesn't necessarily mean that we have to be sitting face to face to somebody or standing before an audience such as I'm doing this morning. But we all need to teach. In fact, if we go back, we'll make mention of the examples of the apostles in a moment as we're talking about this, but I want to make mention of this now. One of the things that stands out for me in the apostles' interaction with the council is where we read there in the book of Acts that they took note that they had been with Jesus. The council knew that these men had been with Christ. Why? Because the way they conducted themselves was a teacher. It taught. Let these men know that they were with Christ. The desire and intent to teach should be strong within each of us. Certainly there are any number of reasons that we might give for not excuses. But when we do so, we ignore the fact that Christ said we ought to be teachers. That's the word of the Spirit in the book of Hebrews. It's the word of Christ in the Great Commission. It's the words of Paul, inspired by the Spirit, when he writes to Timothy, to any number of others. We need to teach. We need to teach because it's commanded. We also ought to teach
Because it gives us spiritual increase. We grow. We increase. We exercise and develop spiritual maturity. That's what we're reading there in chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews and verse 14. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Or up there in verse 12, the opposite of that, they had need of someone to teach them again the elementary principles of God. We need to teach because it leads to spiritual growth and increase. It makes us stronger in the knowledge and understanding of the Lord. If, for no other reason, the responsibility that is placed upon the one who is teaching, no matter what the venue for teaching, requires that one who is teaching to be careful in their study of Scripture. I think that's the main point of James chapter 3 and verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. We can't take that to literally mean that James is saying, hey, some of y'all sit back and don't teach because it's going to cause you some problems. What James is saying is, when you teach, understand the responsibility that goes with it. And prepare yourself accordingly. And when we prepare ourselves accordingly, we're going to grow spiritually. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, beginning, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. In other words, put forth the effort. Some of the old versions say, study to show thyself approved. The idea there is be studious. Learn. Careful and accurate teaching requires a careful, continued study of the word of God. And it will develop our spiritual senses. Those who are older in the faith, who have been studying and practicing for decades, oftentimes, they are the ones who are the strongest in their service to the Lord. Because their teaching gives them a better grasp of the whole Bible, because it forces them to go and study and understand and learn. In fact, that's one of the sad things we see sometimes, and some begin to experience it, that the one who has spent so much time in the Word of God and knows the Word and has been able to teach it, the mind begins to falter and fail, and they begin to stumble a little bit in trying to present it. It gives them great concern and care, and we need to pray for those that have that situation in their lives, especially today. But understand, they're in that position because they're losing what they have learned through years and years of study and preparation. Not just for themselves, but to teach others the Word of God. It increases our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, doesn't it? As we have received Christ Jesus, Paul told the Colossian brethren, so walk in Him. It strengthens us. We're able to stand firm in the face of opposition. I don't have Ephesians chapter 6 up here, but we could have put it up there just as well, because each one of those armors is in focus on the Word of God. The more we know the Word, the better we're able to stand. Peter tells in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Peter says the more time you put into study and preparation, the better you're able to stand. Teaching requires us to study and be prepared and to know the Word of God. And therefore, teaching gives us spiritual growth and increase. Each one of us ought to have a desire to develop ourselves as fully as we possibly can. Several of us through the years have gone into various vocations or various jobs, and what we thought is, I want to be the best at this I can possibly be. If I'm going to be a mechanic, I'm going to put forth, I want to be a technician. I'm going to put forth all the effort that I can to know everything I need to know about it so I can be the guy that everyone comes to. So I can do well in this, and I can maybe even want to make a name for myself in this. Now, we're not seeking fame as teachers of the gospel, but we ought to, as Christians, be seeking to be the best we possibly can. We're given instruction through the Word of God that there are responsibilities that are placed upon us as members of a local congregation. Not just attending, not just singing, not just worshiping together, but we have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it be teaching Bible classes or it be taking positions of leadership, because we are those who are able to stand spiritually strong. But we're not going to do that until we develop spiritual strength and maturity. Teaching others is one of the ways that we can do that. And we can grow and increase and grow strong in serving the Lord. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Put forth the effort necessary so that you can grow and increase. We ought to teach because it brings spiritual growth. We ought to teach because it gives us greatness in the sight of God. We talked just a moment ago about being great in whatever our vocation may be. We put forth effort so that we can grow and increase and become great in that and receive acknowledgement by our peers. We want acknowledgement by God, don't we? Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You ever made that connection? God considers those who not only keep but also teach His commands to others and strengthen and encourage the brethren and those that they come in contact with, He considers them to be great in His kingdom. Wouldn't that we all desire to be great in the kingdom of God? One of the ways to achieve that is by teaching. We ought to teach, because it brings us greatness in God's sight. We ought to teach because of the many examples that are set before us. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 that our example is Jesus Christ. And I know he's speaking particularly in regards to suffering here, but in a general sense, as we see from the Apostle Paul and others, we are to follow Christ, or we are to follow those who are following Christ as they follow Christ. Christ is our example, and throughout the pages of the Gospels, we see example after example of Jesus' teaching. We've got a couple of passages on the board there. Mark 4 and verse 1, he began to teach again by the sea. Mark 6 and verse 2, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. We talked just a couple of weeks ago about the Sermon on the Mount and the righteousness that is there. That was Jesus' teaching. Over and over, we have examples of Jesus teaching. And Jesus teaching of the need to teach. In John chapter 6, verse 44, beginning, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Jesus is quoting Isaiah there, in reference to the Israelites in particular, but there's a general reference to all those who are taught of God. And there was a time coming that Isaiah talks about in his prophecies when all would be taught of God, not just the Jews, but everyone. The examples we have in Jesus Christ Himself is teaching, because as Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, he desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He came to earth so that we can know the will of God, as well as die as a sacrifice for our sins. In order for our will and the will of our neighbors, the will of our brethren, to be molded to the will of God, we've got to teach. Jesus is our example in teaching. The apostles are examples in teaching. I've got Acts chapter 2 through 4 there, because it's just hard to narrow down to just one particular instance. In fact, we could go all the way out to the end of the book of Acts, actually. Because time after time after time, as we see one of the apostles given an opportunity, what does he do? He speaks. Peter looked out, there was a crowd gathered after he healed the lame man. What did he do? He taught the word of God. They stood before the Sanhedrin council, going to be reprimanded and punished for preaching Christ. And what did they do? They preached Christ. They were brought in and cast into prison because they were preaching in the synagogue. The angel released them and said, "Go stand and speak." And where did this Sanhedrin officers find them the next day when they went to pull them out of prison? They were in the synagogue teaching and preaching the Word of God. Example after example throughout the book of Acts. Paul alone in the city of Athens looking around. Let me tell you about this. Time and time again, cast out of the synagogue. So he went somewhere else to talk. No synagogue? I'll go out to the riverbank where there's people gathered that are focused on the Lord. I'll teach them. The Lord won't let me teach in Bithynia. The Lord won't let me teach in Asia. Well, I'll just keep going until I find somewhere the Lord will let me teach. Over and over again. Stoned and left for dead. Got up the next day and went somewhere else. Started teaching. The example of the apostles tells us that we ought to teach. The example of the first century Christians teaches the same. Got Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 here on the board. Why? Because in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, "Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." Why were they scattered? Because Stephen had been stoned for preaching the word. So what'd they do? They got up and left Jerusalem and went about preaching the word. As we've been studying in our Wednesday night Bible classes, we've gone through the book of Acts. That preaching led to an establishment of the church in the city of Antioch that was almost entirely Gentiles. And from that congregation, there were untold thousands that were taught the Word of God. Because we have the record of Paul and Barnabas going out. And based on the examples that we have listed in the book of Acts, I don't think it would be hard for us to say that those other men who were listed as prophets and teachers in the church there in Antioch also went out preaching and teaching elsewhere. The example of the first century Christian says we ought to teach. It's a responsibility placed upon us as the children of God. But if all those reasons don't work, here's one more. Love. We ought to teach because of love. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." As Jesus continues talking about those commands in Matthew chapter 22. Remember? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." If you love somebody, what are you doing? You're looking out for their well-being, aren't you? That's why husbands and wives take care of one another. That's why we see couples as they're walking, holding one another, helping one another go along, because they don't want one of them to stumble and fall and hurt themselves. I started to say old couples, but us young couples do that too. We help one another to navigate the difficulties and struggles. When one gets sick, we take them to the doctor. We do what we can to heal them. We sit up with them all night because they're just so sick they can't sleep. And we'll give up sleep ourselves because we love that person, whether it be our spouse or our children, our parent, maybe even a dear friend that we've known all our lives. Or brother or sister in Christ, we will sit up with them. We will sacrifice ourselves in order to help them. What greater love can we show to our fellow man than to tell them how to be saved from sin? I mean, we often talk about our belief that there's only one or two places to end up. Those who are righteous go for eternal life with God, and those who are unrighteous, those who don't serve the Lord, are cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, prepared for the devil and for his angels. That's what we've been studying in the book of Revelation, especially these latter few chapters. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew 25 and verse 46. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Yet, we know the cure. We know how to keep someone from going to hell. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. To all men, not just to the Jew and the Greek. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, but to all mankind. Because therein is the righteousness of God revealed. We have the gospel. I'm sure we've all at some time or another heard the comparison made. What if we had the cure for cancer? What if I was standing up here with a cure that would end all pain? Would I express my love for my fellow man by holding it to myself and making sure I had it and I was using it while I watched them suffer in pain around me? That's not love. Love is sharing those things that another needs. Love is helping. In fact, love is suffering so that another might increase. How can we honestly say that we believe the eternal abode of those who don't have the gospel is eternal damnation if we're not willing to tell them how to avoid it? We pass along diets and financial advice. We tell people about sales, about good books that we've read, about movies that we've watched. Do we tell people about Christ? We ought to teach. It's a command of God. Really, we don't have choice. If we're going to be servants of God, we have to teach. Some manner, some way, somehow. We need to be teachers. Certainly there's a time of learning and coming to understanding, but eventually we need to teach. If in no other way we teach as the apostles taught the Sanhedrin by the way we conduct ourselves and live our lives. But I'm convinced God expects more than that of us. He expects us to preach and teach the Word. You know, when Paul wrote the writing for Roman, brother, he didn't say faith comes by seeing. He said, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. It's not just the visual that we put forward. It's what we say. Do we talk to people about the Lord? We let them know. We pass notes. Put up billboards. Post scripture. Pass out the bulletin. Lay tracks around. We ought to teach.
But even if we didn't have a command, we should teach for our own benefit because of the examples that have been set before us and because of our love for our fellow man. Of course, it's not possible to teach someone about the Word of God if you don't know the Word of God yourself. But if you have read and studied and learned the Word of God to the point that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're convinced that it is only through Him that we can be saved, that we can have hope for eternity, that's why we're going to end up cast into the fiery pit of Satan and all his servants. Have you obeyed that? Have you submitted to that belief? Has that belief brought about action in your life, causing you to turn from who you are to become who God would have you to be? Confessing your belief in the Savior and turning from the wrongs of the world to commit yourself wholly to serve the Lord. Have you been buried in obedient baptism? Baptism that is an imitation and symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Christ. Baptism that will make you a part of the body of Christ, that will add you to the saved. That is because you want to have your sins washed away, not because they're already gone and you're just trying to show some sign that you've already been saved. That's not what Scripture says. Baptized for the remission of sins. You come to that point in your life, you need to take steps. You need to engage in those actions. You need to demonstrate your belief. Submit to the will of God. If you've taken those steps in the past and you realize this morning that you've strayed from serving the Lord. Maybe you have been talking to people about the Word of God, but you've not been living it yourself. You've let a few things slack off. You thought, well, this really doesn't apply to me. But when you go back and look at the Word of God and you see it, oh, that applies to everybody. You realize there's something in your life that's amiss. We need to pray to God and ask Him to forgive. John tells us that if we will confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness through Jesus Christ, propitiation for our sins. If you continue in that context, pray to God and seek forgiveness. And if it's a broken nature, it's to be corrected that way. Or if it's a burden you're having a difficulty overcoming, it's something you're constantly dealing with, and you need the prayers and the thoughts of the brethren to be with you and to help support you and encourage you in overcoming it. And you need to express it to the congregation this morning. If you look this morning and find your subject to the gospel in any way, why not come and we stand and sing for you?